Where are we going? It's September. It's the beginning of a new school year. It's the beginning of a new season, hopefully. Summer, at last, will release us from its deadly hot grip as fall comes. Is anyone else looking forward to that? It's the beginning of many things for us as a community as we begin our new ministries. And whenever you're beginning something new, it's good to ask, where are we going? In June, I was thinking about this fall and thinking about how good it would be when I was with you all in the beginning of this season to ask and then to do the very best that I can to help us all together as a church see where we're going. I asked the elders and the staff what they thought of this. They agreed. They said this is a good idea. And if I had any question as to whether this was the right choice, it all went away because of a dream I had last week. I woke up from one of those startling anxiety dreams. Do any of you have those? No or yes?
Yes.
Here's what I dreamt. I'm going to just tell you because you answered the loudest. I was in a giant bus, like a tour bus, and I was going along the highway very fast, and it was filled with friends, which means mostly people that I know through church. I think you were there. And I was sitting in the front, and there were lots of people behind me, and we were having a great time. Now, I was not driving. That guy was. Would you raise your hand? Ken Lucas was driving. Some of you know Ken is the intern from Princeton Seminary. He was driving, and I was having a spirited conversation with him, and we were going along and having a great time. After some time passed, I was asked by Ken, would you take over? Because it's very tiring driving this thing. Has anyone here ever driven a giant tour bus? I have only in my dreams, okay? We stood up and switched seats, and that was not a problem because it was a dream. And I got over and sat down, and I grabbed a hold of the wheel, and my first thing was I did this a little bit just to get a sense of what the steering was like. It was very hard to steer. And I also decided to step on the brakes to see how they worked. I pushed them very hard, and it barely slowed down, but whatever. I kept talking to Ken. And I was driving now for a few minutes, and then for the first time in the whole dream, I looked out the front windshield. You know how these tour buses have shades that come down so that you can sleep in them at night? They had been down the whole time. I was anxious. This is where the anxiety came in. I looked over at Ken, and I said, Ken, and I tried to remain calm, would you please pull up the blinds? He got up and tried to figure out how to pull them up. I tried to look at where we were going out the window, and I saw the highway rushing by. This is when I really tried to push the brakes down. I pushed them down as hard as I could. The bus barely slowed down. The windshield finally became clear as the blinds came up, and I saw that we were on a 6-lane highway, now going down a very steep hill. And in a few hundred yards, 3 lanes went to the left, 3 lanes went to the right. I decided left. I started to turn and I realized if I turn, the bus will definitely flip over. So I straightened it out, pushed as hard as I could. We slowed down, but not enough. We plowed right through the rail straight ahead and off an 8-foot drop, the bus slammed down, kind of went sideways, skidded for a while, and then stopped beside a rail. And I looked up and there was the tunnel and it said, Tunnel to Brooklyn. Now, I thought two things. One, I hope no one's hurt in the back of the bus. Two, I don't want to go to Brooklyn. I sat up in my bed and I thought, what does this mean? Do you ever have dreams and you wonder what they mean? I'm telling you, within 2 seconds, I felt like I knew what it meant. And what it meant to me was, this community that I'm a part of, in a great way, we're moving along. And we're moving quickly. There's a lot of momentum. And we have to pay attention to where we're going. And it's not just me or Ken, but the truth is the direction of this community that we're a part of is largely a matter of how we choose to use the time and energy that we have together. There's lots of people who in this community are moving us along. And I just was convinced that this is the question that we need to ask. Where are we going? So for the month of September, this is what we're going to be considering. Now, stay with me for a minute. This is not exactly what we're going to talk about tonight, and I'll tell you why. Knowing where you're going is only helpful if you know where you're beginning, where you are right now. Do you know what I mean?
Amen.
If I give you a map and I say, here's a map and there's the X where you're meant to go, it does you no good unless you know you are where you are on that map, right? It's like when you go to the mall and there's a kiosk and you're looking for a store, there's always a red X that says, you are here. And so tonight, the question that we're going to talk about is, where are we now? And the reason we need to talk about that is so we can answer the question, where are we going? Okay, now before we get into it, one more thing. If you're in a mall, where you are and where you're going, especially, is really up to you to decide, right? Depends on what store you want to go to. And in a lot of communities of people that gather together, those two questions are also up to them to answer. But in the church, it's not up to us, first of all, to answer either one of those questions. I'm convinced that it is what the scriptures tell us about these two questions that ought to always be our guide when we ask first, where are we going? And then before that, even, where are we now? And so what we're going to do is we're going to seek to answer these two questions by looking at what scripture says. What does scripture tell us about where we're going and where we are? I often have no idea where I am. And I'm not talking about in details. I don't mean now we're in Tinton Falls and soon we're going to Fairhaven, although that's a part of it. I mean the deep answer to the question, where am I in life? I think I'm one place, but when God's light breaks in and shows me where I really am, then I know. Same goes for where I'm going. I might have my own idea, or you might have your own idea about what your life is supposed to be about or what you're meant to do. And as a whole church, we might have our own idea about those questions. The very best thing for us is to listen to Scripture and listen to what God says about where we're going and where we are now. There are two scriptural texts that we're going to focus on. I'll tell you, I think the whole Scripture answers these questions, but there's two places that we're going to focus in on this month. The first is from a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And this is the text. If you're a note taker, it'd be good to write this down. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21 has a very compact statement from the Apostle Paul about where we are and where we should be going. Now, I want you to write this down, but I'm going to tell you now, this is not tonight. We're going to get into that next week and the week after that and so on. But it wouldn't be good, it wouldn't be bad at all for you to take a look ahead if you want to. But that those words there of Paul's, the ideas that he shares, and I'll just give you a preview, that the world was lost, but God came and set things right. That everything was in disarray until Jesus came and fixed it. And now that he's fixed it, we're new. And now that we're new, we have some good task in the world that's altogether different than it was before. Now we are agents of something good in the world. This is all the stuff that Paul says there. Here he's telling the people in Corinth, and he's going to be telling us as we look at it, where we are and where we should be going. That's one thing we're going to do. There's a second moment in Scripture, and that's what I want to focus in on tonight. It's an amazing story of four lepers and some good news. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. It's a story that takes place in 2 Kings in the 6th chapter of that old book. We're not going to read it together. I'm going to tell you the story, and I'm going to pause along the way because I believe in a remarkable way it tells us where we are. And it gives us a hint about where we should go. Let me tell you the climax of that story. Here it is. Are you ready? Four leprous men are starving to death. They've not had water or food in a long time. And when we meet them, they are standing right on the border of an enemy encampment. There are tents as far as you can see in either direction. And inside those tents are all of the food and water and provisions that these men could ever need. And they're about to discover something that's better than they could ever have imagined. And what they discover is that the enemy that had been inside of those tents, that was ruining everything for them and all of the people in the city they came from, they're gone. Everything they need is right there for their taking. And the enemy that had been preventing them from the life they were meant to live and have has been destroyed. This is where we stand. Now, let me explain. I'm going to give you the background of the story, because when I do, I think you'll see why I say that's where we stand. The city those men had come from was called Samaria. It was the capital of the northern part of Israel in its day. It's a site that geologists or archaeologists have actually uncovered. It's an ancient city that was built on a hill. And it was built on a hill because it made it easier to defend. If you think of it, a hill provides the people who live there a 360-degree view of any enemies that come to attack. And if any enemies did come to Samaria with their direct force, the soldiers of that city would have been able to stop them. And this was one of its strengths, but it was also one of its weaknesses. You see, because it was built on a hill, an enemy that was a bit more clever had an advantage which the Arameans, and these were the neighbors of the Sumerians, they took advantage of. Instead of attacking directly, what this army did is they came in and they set up their tents in a big circle around the city in the valley. And they had all the provisions they needed to live there for a long time. And what they did is they prevented all imports from coming into the city. That is, if anyone wanted to bring food or water into the city, which the people there needed to live, they were stopped by these enemies, and they stayed there for months. And at first, it was fine, because the people in the city had the things that they needed stored in their little cupboards. But after the weeks began to pass, the people began to run out of food and water. And it got really desperate in the city. The narrator tells us how bad it got by saying, even if you had a lot of money in Samaria in those days, you couldn't buy a donkey's head or a pile of dove poop. I think two or three people think that's funny. I think it's funny. Dove poop was what you used to start fires. A donkey's head was the lowest possible food that a person could want. And the narrator is saying it got so bad that even if you had all the money in the world, you couldn't buy anything good to eat. And even if you could buy it, you couldn't start a fire because there was no fire starters. You're still giggling that I said poop. Now listen, the people in the city didn't have the food and water they needed, and they became really desperate. And before long, it got terribly disturbing what happened in that place. Listen now, it's a human community where people are cut off from what they need, and because they don't have what they need, they're driven to madness. Infanticide and cannibalism is what happens. Two women who have little babies, they start bargaining about whose they're going to cook and eat first. And then the next day, the other one is up. That's how disturbing it got in that city. And the reason it got so disturbing is because no one there had what they needed, and so they were driven to absolute absurd acts of cruelty and violence and inhumanity. Now I want to stop telling that story for a moment, and I want to tell you something. This is a picture of the world that we live in. If we ask the question, where are we now? That disturbing city environment actually does a pretty good job of picturing what life is like on planet Earth these days. And not just because people don't have the physical things they need, although that is a part of what makes our Earth so broken these days, is that people don't have what they need physically, food and water. But also, even in environments where people are quite wealthy, in towns like Rumson and Fairhaven, in towns where people have all the money they could want, still so many people don't have the things they really need. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean the deep spiritual connection that every human being was meant to have with God. We are people who live in a world where many are cut off as if by a siege of an army that's keeping all of the good things coming to us, that makes us feel so desperately lonely that we'll do anything to make human connection, that makes us feel so needy that we'll steal and rob from other people, we'll be crooked and bent in our interactions with others, that makes us so desperate we'll devour the hopeless and the helpless in our communities. I could tell you endless stories of times where I've seen adults behaving in ways that are not too far from what happens in this story to try to meet their deep needs. Let me say this. In the story, The helplessness of everyone in the city to set things right is typified by the moment that the king is introduced. In ancient Israel, the king was supposed to be the one who was in charge, the leader, the spiritual leader, especially of the people. These two women who are in this fight, they bring their conflict to the king. And any reader of ancient scripture would think now they're in luck because the king is the leader and he's the one who represents God and he's going to help them. The king looks at the women and he starts to scream and says, "There's nothing I can do. What do you want me to do? I can't do anything." And then he blames God. It must be God's fault. And he throws up his hands and he cries. That's how hopeless it is in this city. Next thing we're introduced to is the four lepers I told you about. In every ancient city, like Samaria, there would have been men who had a skin disease, leprosy, and the response of the community was to push them outside, and they would stay by the gates of the city. And the reason they stayed there is it was their only hope for food, because no one would have contact with them. But if they stayed by the gate, any traveler that went into the city or any traveler that left the city would throw their leftovers on the ground, and that's how the lepers survived. And so, under ordinary circumstances, these four men outside of the city would have been far worse off than everybody else. It's ironic, but when we meet them in this story, their life is no worse than anyone in the city because of how bad it is in there. The narrator is trying to show us that there is no hope for things to change in this city if it's up to the people who are in it. Please listen with your own life and the life of this world in mind. There's no hope for this city and for its life to change if it's up to the people who are in it to change it. The lepers, they hatch a plan. And the narrator tells us, "We're starving here outside of the city. If we could make it into the city, it wouldn't do us any good because all you can eat there are donkey's heads. We should go out to the enemy tents. Maybe we'll arrive there and, well, probably they'll kill us. And if they kill us, what have we lost? Because we're going to die anyway. Maybe, though, maybe they'll give us something to eat and we'll survive. Maybe they'll invite us to be a part of their army. It wouldn't do us any ill because we're lost anyway. Perhaps they'll give us some food." And that's their plan. That's the best they've got. And so they go walking off into the night and making their way to these enemy tents. The story is picturing a hopeless situation. And again, I want you to look at that question. Where are we now? We are in a world that's as broken and messed up as that city is, and we're also in a world where if it's up to us to set it right and to fix things, we have as much hope as those four lepers do to make it right. And that's the scripture's way of saying there's no hope. How many of you have tried to fix yourself and found that it doesn't work? Is there anyone in here who's gone through that experience? Working really hard at setting yourself right, only to find that you're back in the same place. Amen. Yeah, the self-help section at the bookstore makes a lot of money because of this. Listen now, this is what happens next in the story. And I want you to hear this with that question in your mind, where are we? Because there is hope. There's really great hope. Where this church is meant to go is based on the thing that is so hopeful. As those lepers are making their way toward the enemy encampment, God does something that changes everything. I want to make this as simple as I can. The thing that's ruining life in the city is the enemies in the tents. As long as they have power, the city is hopeless. But in the night, God causes a sound to be heard in the ears of all of the enemies in the camp. And it's the sound of the thunderous wheels of an army with thousands of chariots and the pounding of hooves of hundreds and hundreds of horses. And in ancient warfare, the sound of a chariot and a horse meant that someone had gotten money to hire a foreign power, because the people of Israel certainly didn't have that. But that's what those men heard in their ears. And so as they heard that sound, which God made happen, they immediately got up out of their tents and fled for their lives, every single one of them. God caused the enemy to flee so that they were altogether gone and they had no more power over the people in the city anymore, and so that literally everything in the city had changed. But no one there knew it yet. This is where we are. God has done something that has truly changed everything. And there are lots of people who don't know it yet. And so long as they don't know it, you know what those people in the city of Samaria continue to do? They stay behind closed doors in their city, and they keep starving. But now we have these lepers, these four hopeless men. And now they're walking up toward the camp and the tents that they believe are filled with the enemies, and they arrive, and I want you to use your imagination now. All four of them are standing there, and the tents are before them, and what they think is inside are the enemies that will probably kill them. One of them has to go and open the first flap. I don't know how they selected him. Maybe it was either the bravest or the weakest because the others forced him. But he steps forward, he puts his hand on the tent flap, he opens it up, and what he sees inside is treasure, all the food and water he could ever need, and all of the provisions that could ever be required for him and his four companions, just in one tent. And they step back, and in a few moments, it dawns on them that the enemy is altogether gone. The threat that had been ruining their lives has been lifted, and now everything that they need and everyone else in the city needs is there for the taking. This is where we stand. This is where you and I stand in this world that is so broken at every moment. And the reason we stand here is because God Himself in Jesus Christ has come into the world and made the enemy powerless. When Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross, God reconciled the world to Himself. That's another way of saying He chased the enemy that had been choking the life out of the whole world off into the night so that it has no more power at all except for the power that you and I let it have by imagining that it's still as strong as it is. And so long as we go on believing that it is there and keeping us from what we need, we are like a group of people who are stuck in a city that is surrounded by tents that have no more enemies in them. But they're filled with all the food and water we could possibly need. And the story that the scripture tells about where we are, which is the story that we must begin with when we ask the question, where should we be going, is that everything has been made well by God in Jesus Christ. All of the evil and wickedness that once had power has been vanquished. Does it continue to ruin the world? Of course it does. Just like those people in the city are starving now, even though they don't need to. Because as long as they don't know, they stay there. And they're driven to madness and wickedness because they don't know what's happened. But now those four lepers, they stand in a unique place because they know. And the food's right there for their taking. Do you know what they do when they find out? Do you know what they do? They go into that tent and they start eating. And it's got to be so good. And where you are, where I am, always, where the church is always drawn back to once again and again and again, is to the moment where we see that there is no fight anymore. Because Jesus Christ has won the victory for us. That we don't need to go on battling, trying to make ourselves right before God and others. Because Jesus Christ in His grace has done that already. That we don't need to be enemies with the people around us anymore. Because God has won peace in the victory over death and sin and misery in Jesus Christ. That we are free finally to love and be loved by God. We're free from all of the anxiety. We're liberated to be truly alive. If we are a person who is stuck in a cell, the bars are open and you may come out now. If you're someone who is long languishing in the dark, in Jesus Christ, the light is there and you're free to turn toward it and walk into the good light. If you're someone who's always been perpetually lonely because you're ashamed of who you are, all of that guilt is taken away in Jesus and you're free to be a new person. All of this is true. This is where we are. We're free. Can I tell you what it means to me personally? A moment when it broke on me what this was? It's a moment I'm ashamed of. But it's a moment when it came to me. I was like a leper who finally saw that the enemy was gone. 11 years ago, I was in a marriage that ended. I felt so ashamed. I lived alone for the first time, And after a month of living by myself in Princeton, I used to eat every night at Burger King just so I would be around people. Has anyone else been through that? Oh, it's the worst. I had to fill out a housing application for the next year, and there were those boxes, status, single, married, divorced. And I checked that one, and I tell you, I never felt so ashamed of myself. Christians aren't divorced. I handed it in at the housing office, and I walked downtown just to be around people. I sat down on a bench in front of my favorite coffee shop on Witherspoon Street, and it was the middle of the day, and I just couldn't stop weeping. I was sitting there, and people were walking by, and I could tell. I didn't have to look at them. I could tell they were just trying to avoid me because it was so ugly. And I looked up at one moment, and there was this old man who's always walking around in Princeton. I don't know if he's homeless, but I'm telling you, he's always there. I went back a couple of months ago, and I saw him again. I asked him his name. His name's Harold. He's walking slow like this, and I'm there crying on the bench. And I had read about the gospel. I had learned about the Bible. I knew what it said about what God did in Jesus Christ. And I looked up, and this man looked right into my eyes. He would not look away like everybody else did. And he kept walking toward me, and he looked into my eyes, and he said, "It's going to be okay." And I mean, it was like, I was certain that this was an angel. Because when he said it, all of the crust and misery around my heart just shattered and broke off. And all of the misery and tears, they turned right away into tears of freedom and joy. Because when he said that, I knew that the answer the Bible gives me from the beginning to the end, when I'm sitting in the shame and misery of my own failures, when I ask, "Where am I now?" the Bible says, "You are okay." Not because of anything you've done or anything you will ever do, but because God is the one who in the night, when you were altogether hopeless, moving out to what you thought was going to be your death, has done what is required to chase the enemies away, and now it's nothing but empty tents with food and everything you'll ever need. You're okay. Just accept it. Jesus Christ gave his entire self for you. In Christ, God emptied himself for you. You're okay. That is where we are now. Now, as long as we remember that and keep it in mind, then we're ready as a church to ask, where are we going? You know, it's not the end of the story with the lepers. They're in front of the tents, and you know the tents have a lot more food than they could ever eat. And the question for them, after they discover where they are, which is we're free, the question they ask now is, well, what should we do? And this is the question that we are responsible for asking. Because we all together, and maybe you don't like being compared to a leper, but all of us are like those four lepers. And the only difference between us, if we are people who are ready to eat the food that God and Jesus Christ has given to us, and the people who don't know it yet, back in the city of Samaria, is not that the enemy is against them, but not us. No. It's just that we've been given to know what's happened. And now, we are not only free, but we're also obliged. And it's obliged to do the right thing with what we know. And let me tell you what. Doing the right thing with what you know in this area is the very best thing anyone can be a part of in life. There's no greater joy than being a person who gets to share good news that's truly good. Now, next week, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story of the lepers. You can read it if you like. But we're going to focus together on the next text, this one in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21, because this one tells us what God has done and then tells us where we should go. This meal here, which we're going to share now, is a meal that tells us where we are and also tells us where we should go. Let me explain. Jesus was with his disciples when he took bread and broke it, and he said to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he went on to take a cup, and he poured out the red wine in it and said, "This is my blood, which is the blood of the new covenant." That means new promise. And it is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And what Jesus was doing at that table, which is what I'm doing here with you, is reminding those gathered that on their own, their sins are keeping them starving to death. But then he's telling them, my body is going to be broken, my blood is poured out, and the effect of that is to wash your sins away so you are free. So you are like a leper who's been cleansed. So you are like a hungry person who stands before an infinite feast. And Jesus gave his body and blood to his disciples to show them what he was doing for them on the cross and what he was doing for all of us. And so now, today, you will come forward and grab a piece of this bread and break it off and dip it in the wine and know that Jesus' body has been broken and his blood has been shed for you, so that if an old man shuffles along and looks you in the eyes and says, you're okay, he's right. Jesus also meant this meal, his body to be given, to be taken up by those disciples in such a way that they themselves, as his community, would be rightly called his body. And his body is his body as it goes out into the world to share the good news. And so as we take this meal together this afternoon, I want you to know that Jesus tells you where you are, and also as you chew it and swallow it down, know that as he comes into you, he's sending us as his community to go be the bearers of his good news. And we'll talk about this more next week. I'm going to pray now. Matt has asked four people to come forward and to help share. They're going to be standing here and here, and people will come forward from that side first and then from the center. And then I will stand in the center with a rice cake and a separate juice for anyone who's got wheat and gluten allergies. And I'm going to pray now. And as they come and serve, the musicians will come, they'll serve them, and then we'll continue worshiping with each other. Let me pray. God, I thank you that on the night before Jesus was betrayed, he had this meal with his friends. And in that meal, showed them what he was going to do. And then I thank you that he did it. I thank you that as Christ gave his body to be broken and his blood to be poured out, he has set things right for the people in the miserable city. I thank you, like those four lepers, that we have been given to know this truth. I pray that we would know where we are and then ask with open eyes where you are sending us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless this meal, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.